Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Lord, we're just so thankful to you. We're just so grateful, Lord. There's nobody like you. I find it amazing, Lord, that you even let us know you. That you even want to. Lord, I'm so thankful. We love you, Lord. Lord, we lift up your people tonight and we ask you to allow that they would get to meet with you face to face in a good way. To know you personally in such a way that they'll never be the same. It's going to answer the questions of their heart. It's going to heal the pains in their life in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, while we were worshiping, God was reminding me of when he made a covenant with Abraham. And the interesting thing about it is think of it, in that day, there was no known scriptures. Abraham preceded Moses, of course. He was the patriarch. So there was no Torah. There was no writings that we know of, right? There was nothing. And yet Abraham was called the friend of God. That means he got to know God in a person, which is pretty amazing. God called him his friend. God said it. And so remember that before God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that he came to Abraham's house, his tent. He visited Abraham to talk about this with his friend. Isn't that interesting? That God would think so much of a person. And we don't know for sure, but it seems to me like, you know, Abraham, whether you know this or not, his dad was actually, the Bible says his dad was an idol maker. He made idols that people purchased and worshiped. And so in that day, you didn't leave your family. That wasn't done. You were apprenticed in your father's business. That's what you did. But God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, leave your father's house. Leave this place. Go to a land I will show you. Right? And so Abraham does this purely by faith, you know, to this voice, right? So he leaves everything he has known, and wouldn't you be saying, well, where am I going? Which direction? Well, I will show you, right? So Abraham has to figure it out day by day by day, and that's a picture of our journey. I think that God doesn't actually like to show us a video of the whole movie and the end, and here's everything. I think he says, you know what? How about if we work together every day? And every day I lead you a little here and a little here and a little there. And as things unfold, because what he's really interested in is your friendship in the journey, your relationship in the journey. And as your relationship goes, so does your journey go. You know, we tend to want to know the whole story. But I think God really likes the relationship in the day by day growing together. And so over time, they got very close. They got to be friends where God actually discussed his decisions with Abraham, and Abraham actually was able to sway him. Remember that story? Abraham said, oh, Father, but what if there's 10 righteous? You know, he would go through it. And God was actually listening to his friend. Now, what I find interesting is, in the story where God cuts a covenant with Abraham, and this is what was coming to me during worship. Now, to those of us in a modern-day Western civilization, the idea of sacrificing animals seems a little weird, doesn't it? They cut birds in half, you know, all this weird, right? But in that day, in all cultures in that day, as far as I can tell, it was a very common thing. And it was the way that you made a covenant with somebody. There were actually, it's an interesting thing in history. In that day, you know, when it talks about kings, we think of kings of nations. But in that day, a king might have been a king of a village of anywhere from 400 to, you know, could have been several thousand people. Well, if it was a small village of farmers, the king would often cut a covenant with a greater king of a bigger dominion. And he was the lesser king, and the other king was the greater king. But the covenant was the idea, if you get in trouble, we will come and back you up. We'll come and join your army. And if we get in trouble, you'll back us up. So it was a really good deal for the little guy, except sometimes the little guy became kind of a servant, right? He became a servant of the other king, or his farmers did. Well, that's kind of a picture of a real covenant. And so when God made this covenant, you might say, well, why in the world would you cut animals in half? It's a very, very interesting story. But the reason is that in that day, the cutting of the animals, what you were saying is basically, remember, if you've read your scriptures, you'll see sometimes this strange Old Testament phrase that says, God do so to me and more if I don't keep my word to you. In other words, God make me like this animal that's been cut in half. That's what you're saying. So when God made this covenant, here's the thing he was pointing out to me today. Abraham was in a deep sleep. God actually caused a deep sleep, or maybe we might call a trance, to come upon Abraham because Abraham wasn't really making the covenant. And I think the reason God did that is he knew, or he remembers our frame that we are dust. And he didn't want Abraham to say, you know, cut me in half if I don't keep my word. Because are we really good at keeping our word? Not always. And yet God was saying to him and to us, you know, it's like he's swearing by himself. You know, he's saying this is an unbreakable covenant. You could no more do this to God because he cannot break his word. He can't. And so the reason that's important to us is because throughout history, God made covenants with us. And I think one of the things that causes us as modern day believers, we get in trouble because we haven't understood that God's word is unbreakable. It's immutable. When God says a thing, heaven and earth is based upon it. You know, all of heaven and earth are based upon, it says all things are held together by the word of his power. That means it's not just a Bible. See, I grew up in a non-Christian home, and I had a Bible. I had my folks weren't Christian, and in fact, I grew up kind of hearing missionaries made fun of, to be brutally honest. And they were made, you know, my dad was kind of thought the whole thing was funny. He was a mocker until later in life. But because to keep peace with my grandparents, they asked us to go through a denominational church, and I hated it. I'm just going to be honest. I was bored out of my mind. I thought church was invented to bore children with. I just thought, really, on my only 2 days off, I have to dress up and sit in this hot church. I just didn't get it. But my mom said, you have to go till you're confirmed, then you can do what you want. So my day of confirmation was my last day in church for a while until I got saved. But I had one of those little white Bibles. I did not have any comprehension that God had breathed the words in that book and that heaven and earth are eternally based on it. The word of God won't pass away when we die and go to heaven. All of heaven is based on it. I'm persuaded that throughout all of eternity, we will still talk about it. I believe there will still be classes on it in heaven. We will still be getting, oh, that's what you meant, revelation. Do you ever have that happen? You might have a scripture, you've known it for years, you could say it in your sleep, and then one day, wow, really, that's what that means? You know, and that's because the Holy Spirit casts a light on it. He shines a light of revelation on it. And so the reason this is a big deal is sometimes when we're in trouble, we become so focused on the trouble or the pain or the difficulty or the broken relationship. We become so focused on it. And we get into this mode of begging God to fix it. Oh, won't you fix it? Please, God, won't you fix it? But here's the situation. If God has already spoken it, especially think about this in the new covenant. If there's a promise in the new covenant, Jesus has already established it by his blood. It isn't a thing you hope will happen. It's something he has already purchased for you and given to you. Now, you might say, well, why don't I see it? Well, every promise must be appropriated. So I'll give you this example. God offers for every person to have a relationship with him. But he will never make anybody choose, yes, I will be born again. But he'll offer to them and hope that they will, right? But is everybody born again? Mm-mm. But God, it says that God desires that no one perish. So if it was up to him, I mean, he would really like for all men to know him. He offers it all. He died for all. He died for the sins of the whole world. So he would love for the whole world to get saved, but the whole world won't say yes, right? We hope the whole world will hear. But of the ones who hear, not everyone says yes. I didn't for a while. I was like, no, I don't want that. Thank you. I want to be Lord of my own life. Dumb, 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 dumb. But my point is that each thing that God has offered is a choice. Do you ever notice that the promises of the word are usually written in past tense? There's a reason for that. If it says, by his stripes you were healed, you might think, well, I don't feel healed. You know, what's that about? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you. You might think, well, where is it? Right? Because we tend to have our focus here on earth. And why wouldn't we? This is all we've ever known. We were born in an earthly body. We were born to earthly parents. We went to an earthly school and we were taught by earthly people. So this is the only realm we've ever seen. But the reason God talks about that you have, there's a hidden man of the heart. There's eyes. He said, anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. In other words, if you're born again, if you're spiritually alive, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. How do we see it? Through the eye of faith, through our born again spirit, and through the word of God. Right? So there's some things we have to catch by faith that I've already given. So I have a teaching God gave me some while ago called the law of manifestation. And I would encourage you, if you're interested in this, it's free on our website. It's free for nothing. But I want to talk about this for a minute. Manifestation does not mean that something is being created. It means to take something that is, it exists, but you can't see it, and to bring it into being tangible and visible. So when it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, he wasn't just born that day. He wasn't just created. He was manifested. He is before time began. He is. After time ends, he is. Right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. But we couldn't see him, could we? We didn't know for sure. But Jesus was manifest in a body we could see, right? What did the apostles say? Our hands touched him. Our eyes saw him. We lived with him, right? They talked about him. And so the point is, there are things that have already happened in heaven. They've already been signed, sealed, delivered by the blood, purchased by the blood. They belong to you. And I'll tell you something. If you're born again, I believe that the Bible, if you search the scriptures, I think you'll come to the same conclusion, that the day you were born again, legally, you became an heir, a joint heir with Christ. Think about that. He's the prince of the kingdom. He's the king of kings. His inheritance belongs to you. What does that mean? It means heaven and all the promises. If it's a promise in the word, it belongs to you by covenant right. And by faith, you have the right to say, you've already died for me to have this. I will receive it. See, if he said to you, well, I'd like to have relationship with you, and you go, I don't really believe that, then you can't have it, can you? You have to believe that it's true. Listen, those who come to God, what does it say? Must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not a punisher, a rewarder. You got to believe he is. You got to believe he's a rewarder. If you're going to come to God, that's how you got to come. You have to believe what the word says. Why is this a big deal? Because the earth will throw all kinds of junk at you. And it will throw things in your face that will say, that's not true. He said that. And see, the devil loves to come and say, well, God said this, but look at you. He doesn't care about you. Well, you lying devil. That's a lying devil's what that is. Because if Jesus said he bought it for you, you know, it would be like if I gave you $1,000, but I put it in your bank. And I sent you a card and said, I deposited $1,000 in your bank. If you didn't believe me, you wouldn't go withdraw it. But if you really believed me, you would go to your bank and say, I'll have that. And if I wasn't a liar, they'd give it to you. That is exactly the way that this works. If God has given you those promises, whatever they are, they belong to you by covenant right if you're born again. It has nothing to do with your goodness or badness. It has to do with his perfection. He doesn't bless us based on our goodness or badness. He blesses us based on his righteousness. He doesn't heal you based on your goodness or badness. By the way, his goodness is better than our badness. And listen, before I understood this, I used to think, well, I didn't feel worthy. I felt condemned. I felt guilty. Why would God bless me? I actually didn't think he wanted to fellowship. Why would he want a fellowship with me? Right? Because I did not understand or believe the word. God wants us to so understand his word that we take all of our emotions and all those lies from the enemy and say, listen, I don't, shut up emotions. I don't care what you think. This is what God has said. And if he has said it, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. He can't lie. He can't. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. He cannot lie. So if he has said something, it's a fact. And you say, well, then why don't I see it? Because it's a fact in heaven. And the way that we have to get it is to pull it from heaven into earth. And we do that by faith in our words. So there has to be somebody who is willing to say, you know what? I know it makes no sense, but if God has spoken it, it is. And I'm going to be one of those who believe it. If you didn't believe, you're probably sitting here. I would venture to say most of you are born again, hopefully all of you. And if you're born again somewhere, somebody, you know, in my case, I read a book by C.S. Lewis, and it was the first time I ever understood what Jesus really did and who he even was. And when he preached the gospel through that book, I got down on my knees and I said, I'm sorry, I didn't know who you were. I'm so sorry, Jesus. Please forgive me. And I said the sinner's prayer alone in my bedroom, had an encounter with God. But see, I could have, like some people would reject that. Would that have been God's fault? No. It happened because I believed C.S. Lewis. The Spirit of God, of course, thanks be to God for the grace of God, was upon me. You know, because I probably wouldn't have even done that right. But what I'm saying is every promise is like that. We have to see it, believe it above our own emotions, circumstances, what we see with our eyes, and say, I believe that because you said it here. And you're more true than my circumstance. And if you've said that, then that's true and this isn't. So we say, well, why are you denying it? Well, you're not denying it. You're just saying there's a higher reality. Let me throw this at you. If Jesus didn't believe this way, how could he have ever worked miracles? A miracle by definition is the reversal of a natural law. Dead people do not get up again. You can take a dead guy to the Mayo Clinic and they can't do a thing. There is nobody except for Jesus Christ that can raise a dead person. But Jesus stood outside Lazarus' tomb. By the Spirit of God, he spoke. And what he was doing, here's the reason. There's reasons why things work and don't work in the kingdom. You know what we've done? We said, well, I guess God didn't want it. Or, oh, maybe God wanted that. When a lot of times we didn't understand the process. Jesus was a heavenly man doing the works of heaven in the earth by releasing heaven into earth through faith. You say, well, he was just the Son of God. Yeah, that's what I used to think too. He is the Son of God. No question. He's the one and only. Don't misunderstand me. He is the one and only King of Kings, the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. But he said these words. This to me is stunning. The Son of Man, talking about himself, he called himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man can do nothing of himself. What? You're the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, the Savior of the world, Yeshua, the Messiah, HaMashiach. And you're telling me you can do nothing of yourself? Yep, that's what I'm telling you. That's exactly what he said. He said he can only do what he sees his Father in heaven doing. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm the Son of God, so worship me. He was saying, I'm showing you how to do it. This is what you do. You believe heaven, you call, you see what the Father's doing, you speak it into the earth through faith. I know this might be strange to you if you've never heard this, but I'm telling you, this is how to solve problems. I'm telling you, this is how to defeat the devil. Every promise in the word was attached to your name the minute you were born again. Every promise. You are a joint heir. The law of manifestation is that in order for it to manifest in the earth, somebody has to believe it by faith and speak it into the earth. I would love to take time and teach why, but maybe that'll be another time. But someone has to exercise faith. So Jesus has put us on the earth, and, you know, I believe he wants us to do what he did. We were talking about it this morning. He said, whosoever believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. You know, that's almost, whew, right? He raised the dead. He cleansed lepers. A man born blind who was 40 got his sight back. Jesus did that. And what he was saying is, by these methods, I want you to operate. Is this too much for anybody? Jesus is trying to help us understand the gospel message. It's much more than you die and go to heaven. It's that he has imparted to us, he desires, and this is not so we get any glory or we're used of God or we can think well of ourselves. It's to bring glory to the Father. The gifts of the Spirit, the reason the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to use is to show people him. If you're ever used in a true gift of the Spirit, everybody knows it's God and it's not you. And if you're really used in a true gift of the Spirit, it causes people to say, I want God. If that's God, I want him, right? Let's say somebody gets healed. You know, it's nothing we did right? It's Jesus. It's his glory. And the person says, man, if that's God, I want him. I remember one time, well, more than one time, but God has made me, you know, remember I was terribly, terribly shy. And there's been times when God would make me stop the car and talk to a stranger on the street and give them a word, you know, and everything in you screams, that can't be God, don't do it. What if I look like a fool? But you know what? What if it is God? And I remember giving a word to a young girl and she'd been crying out to God. This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He's often speaking to the very thing that person has been asking and you don't know it. You're just kind of the dum-dum that's the go-between. But they've been calling out on God. They may not have the ability to hear from him. And they're crying out to God day and night, Lord, show me what to do. They're asking specifically. God will take someone like us, any one of us, and say, go to that person and say these words. And you'll think, those don't make sense. What if it's not God? What if I look like a fool? What if they've been on their knees? Remember when Saul was blinded? Remember he was on the road to Damascus and he has a Jesus encounter. And he who has been persecuting Christians with a vengeance, by the way, he gets blinded. He falls to the ground and he says, he calls Jesus Lord. Remember that? He immediately realizes, oops, this is Lord. He's still blind. He goes into town and there's a disciple named Ananias. This is a really fun story. Go back and read this story because Ananias has a visitation. And in this visitation, he's told to go. And he's told the name of the street. He's told to lay hands on Saul, who's now going to be Paul. He's told to restore his sight. And immediately, he doesn't question that it's God. And he doesn't question the accuracy of the word. He says, I know, I've heard about that guy. He kills people. I've heard about him. You know. And God reassures him. He says, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias says, okay. And he calls him Brother Paul. He goes to find him, and he does the thing. That takes some boldness, right? And it takes some growing. But imagine Saul's reaction. I think he was 3 days blind, bumping around in this room by himself. You know, what's he going to do? He knows now he's really messed up. He's been dragging people away, right? He had documents to drag people away. And if you read in the Amplified in the book of Acts, it says through gritted teeth. I mean, he wasn't just doing it as a religious function. He hated these people. So think of, wouldn't that be a little frightening to realize? Because remember, Jesus said, you know, that he was kicking against the pricks. He said, why are you persecuting me? That had to be a little scary. Oops. So Saul is sitting blind in this room. He might think, man, I'm going to be blind forever. What am I going to do? And here comes this brother, Ananias, and lays hands on him. Something like scales fall from his eyes. And now Brother Paul, you know, grows up into one of probably the chief apostle who's ever lived, probably. And so what I'm saying is that was a gift of the Spirit in operation with extraordinary accuracy. A gift of the Spirit is given for us, simple people. Don't think it's just for fancy people or fancy leaders. It's for every believer. And you don't have to be afraid. Just start real gently. It's real gentle. And if you're not sure, you just go real gentle, you know. Don't go to somebody and say, surely the Lord would say to you, you know, just don't do that. You just go and say, excuse me, but I was praying for you and I had kind of an impression. Does this mean something to you? If they say no, okay, no worries. But if they say, you know, it's funny you say that. Okay, well, then you tell them the next part, right? But what you will find is that you will change lives in a very simple way. Just through your prayer life and just simply talking to somebody. Because God cares for people. And when people are seeking him and asking and they're knocking and they're begging for answers, he will find somebody who's a born-again believer, he'll give them an impression. And if they won't act on it, he'll find somebody else, and he'll find somebody else. That's why sometimes it takes you days to get your answer, because people are chicken. But what I learned over time is that if people are pulling on God, they place a draw on the Spirit, right? So I learned this because at some churches, I would go in and man, it'd be like, whoa, you know, the Holy Ghost. The next one you go in and be like, and I thought, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? Did I not, you know, did I not pray enough? Finally, I learned in some places there was no hunger. Some places there's extraordinary hunger. It had nothing to do with me. People who pull on God get God. And so, I'm totally off base here, aren't I? Tangent. So, the idea of the law of manifestation is, first of all, we need to understand what those promises are. There's this thing God taught me. I don't think I've taught it here. I used to work in a company. Did I talk about the staging area in the warehouse? Okay, I see blank faces. That means no. I used to work in a large corporation. And I was on the second floor over this enormous warehouse. Huge. Thing was huge. And one day they said, does anybody want to take the warehouse tour? And I did. Well, there was a strange area, and it was probably maybe from, let's say, this aisle to that wall. Very large. And it was this big empty area, concrete, cement. And on the floor, there was these yellow tape in the shape of trucks, you know, semi-trucks. And what they would do, all these people who worked in the warehouse would have a pick ticket, and they'd go and pick the product. Some things were big, some things were small. They'd get a forklift, and they would load this pretend truck, because a truck will hold 40,000 pounds. And they would load these trucks up, and then they would go off and do their job, and you never saw them again. The stuff, it was called the staging area. Now, when the truck driver comes and he backs up, do you ever see a loading dock? And they back up and they seal their truck to that thing and it opens up. Well, guess what's inside there? The staging area. Another set of people, either the truck driver or somebody else that works there, they take the stuff from the staging area and they load it onto the truck. And never the twain shall meet. Now, what God said to me is that's exactly what heaven is like. He said, when I say every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you, it has been given to you, but it's in a staging area. But if you don't bring your truck by faith, and if you don't appropriate it, you know, if the truck driver doesn't come, they're not getting their stuff. What he's saying is Jesus purchased this for us. He bought it. He paid for it. It has your name on it. It's like I gave you $1,000. It's in your bank. If you don't go get it, that's your problem. So God is trying to help us understand when things seem like opposition. Listen, I found this the hard way. When I was young, I thought, boy, God, you say you love me, but it sure doesn't feel like it. Now, we never say that in church, do we? We never admit that we feel frustrated, but I felt frustrated. I felt frustrated with God making these promises, and my life was terrible. And it seemed like I was serving with everything I knew, and nothing was working. And I'll be honest, I was kind of mad. I never said that to anybody. I was in the choir. You know, with my smiling face. And I loved him with all my heart. But you know, you can love somebody and be mad at them. And I'm not saying to do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. But I was frustrated. And I couldn't understand why a loving God could let... I remember, this is a terrible thing to say, but I said it. I said, I wouldn't do to a dog. I wouldn't let a dog go through what I'm going through. You know, honestly, what gives? You know what? God wasn't mad at me. He spoke to me. He said, Holly, there's something you need to get. And when you get it, we'll go on. And until you get it, we will not go on. Oh, thank you. You know, for the first few years, I blamed the devil. Last few years, I blamed God. But you're telling me I'm the problem. There's something I need to get. It's a lack of knowledge that I have. And God began, he took me over a course of events to help me understand how things work in the kingdom. And if we don't understand how things work in the kingdom, we will have frustration with why isn't this working? I'm praying. I'm fasting. I think I'm believing. It's not happening. What gives? The problem must be you. No, the problem is not him. He's the one person it's not. There's a number of things between heaven and earth that it could be. It could be a good old-fashioned attack from the enemy. It could be opposition from the enemy. It may be tiptoe, tiptoe. It may be that we have an open door. And sometimes we don't even know what that open door is. I know that couldn't be any of us. But there has been times when God has revealed that I had an open door to the enemy because of maybe an attitude I didn't know I had. Maybe I hadn't forgiven somebody as well as I should have, or I said I forgave them, but oops, I didn't really. Or maybe I had done something, or maybe a false belief system. Like I said, could just be the devil. Could be a timing thing. But the point is, if God has promised it in his word, it is fact. So the issue isn't God. And when I stopped blaming God and feeling like, what's the deal, and began asking honest questions, God is so gracious and so good, he began to help me understand that there's a system. Now, he said to me, and I hope this isn't a rerun. I just don't remember where I've taught this. I was a systems analyst for 39 years. So I think that way. I was actually born thinking that way. And God spoke to me. I was walking down the hall in my house, and God said, I have a system I laid out in my word, and I'm not changing it for you. Oh, he wasn't mad, but he was kind of edgy. And I knew, you know, that when you say the word system to a systems analyst, that's pretty plain, right? 39 years, hello. A system is a process that you follow to get a result. If you don't follow it, you won't get that result. If you bake a cake and you don't put flour in, you're going to have mush, right? Everybody that ever bakes a cake knows that, right? Well, a system is, and it's not about your goodness or badness. You have to follow the process. There's just some processes. Listen, if we don't say the sinner's prayer, if we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, we won't be born again. If we don't confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, we won't be saved. That's just a system, not a big deal. It's not a formula, don't get confused. So what God began to show me is things work and don't work for a reason. And mostly it's because we haven't understood. Or, here's a tough one, we may have an idol. Okay? If we have something else that we love more than God, and there's people, not in this church, I'm absolutely sure not in this church, but I've been places where there are people who live any way they want to live, have other gods before him, and, you know, money, houses, relationships, husbands, wives, stuff. But they say, God, you said you'd bless me. I just want the blessing of the Lord. You're supposed to do this and that and this and that for me. And he's like, excuse me, but you have other gods before me. He's a little fussy about it, right? That could be the open door. So before I make the system work, I have to make sure that I don't have idolatry in my heart, that there is nothing that comes before Jesus in my heart. That's the first thing I check. But other than that, what I really feel like God wants us to understand is that we're living at a lower level than we could and should. That God desires to raise us up to a higher level, to live a heavenly lifestyle as Jesus did. We talked about it a little bit this morning, but here were these men, rough, rough men. You know, Peter, rough guy, rough fisherman. You know what the book of Acts says about them? That they were ignorant and unlearned men. They weren't Bible scholars. They were ignorant and unlearned men. And yet, after spending time with Jesus and coming to understand, remember, they watched him do it. They listened to him talk. They sat around the campfire with him. They were coming to understand how to do it. And once they got it, they went out and they were doing all the same stuff Jesus did. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. I mean, it was revival. Nearby towns, if you read it, nearby towns came over, right? Oh, Peter's here. Dorcas got up. Ah. So Jesus is trying to raise up disciples and not just churchgoers. And I think we've been kind of stuck in a rut for some centuries, but God's been trying to reintroduce into the church the life of God so that we don't just accept status quo. I have a friend that just came to church and went home. She was born again, but she just thought, well, this is it. You know, when you die, hopefully you get in. This is it. But when she began to hear about relationship with God, she started asking him questions. They formed a friendship. They formed a relationship based on those questions. They began to get very close. She's moving in power now. She can prophesy spot on accuracy. Now, was that God that did that? Well, yeah, but it was because she chose to change her lifestyle to fit it around him. We want God to bend everything around us. I don't think so. He is God and we are not. But if we will, you know, I'm the type of person, if God tells me to change, so I will change anything if it means I can be close to him. I will change anything. I will get rid of anything. In fact, one of the ways to get close to God is to go before him and say, is there anything that I have in my life or my home that's offensive to you? Is there anything in my heart that comes before you? Because if there is, I'm going to get out the knife. You know, I used to have I write a lot of songs, and I used to have this little song that says, get out the knife and start the surgery. I know the knife was heaven sent. I'm on the operating table, Lord. I'm in the mood to repent. You know, because if we're willing to be changed into the image of Christ and into his processes and the way he does things, we will see the same works. We will see the kind of works will be increased in the way we can flow in him. You guys okay? You're pretty quiet. So I believe God wants us to maybe search the scriptures. You know, the Bereans went home and they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. But one of the things God taught me when he taught about me about systems, because that was a shock to me. You know what my system was? I thought, well, you love me. I'm pathetic. I'm in a pity party. You should feel sorry for me and come and help me. It has been 8 years, you know. Well, guess what? That's not the system. And it doesn't work. You know, it's like God, he loved me. But it's like he was going, like you're ready to change it. He loved me, but it's like, hey, Holly, I've already provided this. If you want to stay 8 more years in that swamp of unbelief and self-pity, you know, you're free to do that. But wait, if you want to come out and work the systems of God, which are free to everyone, you can walk out of it today. He taught me how to walk out of depression. I was the most pathetic individual you have ever seen. I lived in depression. I thought of suicide every day, and I was a spirit-filled Christian. But it was because I was believing the lies and I didn't understand the system of the Word of God. And when he started to challenge me and he started to teach me the Word his way, I began to realize that some of our troubles are really because we have not understood the way things work and we haven't understood his goodness. God is always good. And if there's a problem, it's not him. It's either me or it's a devil, and I need to go after the devil. Okay. All right. I have no idea. How am I doing? I go a little long. Okay. Feels like it's really long. So, Father, I ask you to do a mighty work in my brothers and sisters. I feel like some people in their hearts are standing forward and saying, man, I don't even fully understand all this, but I want it. I'm going to ask you, Father, to teach us personally, each of us personally, by the Holy Spirit, what you taught me about systems. What you taught me about how things work in the kingdom. I'm going to ask you to teach us how to walk in you and how to appropriate the promises by faith, the forever promises that already exist that have our name attached, how to see it in the Word and say, this is above my circumstance. And I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to speak it, I'm going to pray it. You know, here's an interesting scripture for you. Mark 11. All things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. Can you see what that means? It means if he's made a promise and you believe you have received it, you might say, well, I haven't received it. Well, you haven't received it in earth. But in heaven, you have. And when you're able to say, I receive that by faith, and you pray and you believe him, no matter what earth looks like, sometimes it happens that day. Sometimes it takes a while, but it doesn't matter. Faint not. What you're doing is you're releasing the will of God into your circumstance. Okay? Some of you, I believe God is telling me that there's people in here, you have broken relationships in your family. It's causing heartache. There's at least one person in here, you have an estranged, wayward daughter. And she's involved in some things. She's involved with someone that you consider to be dangerous. And your heart is broken, and you've tried every earthly thing to fix that situation. You've prayed every way you know to pray. You've tried to, you know, honestly, you've tried to manipulate God. You've tried to control it. You've tried to get everything that you could done to fix that thing. But it's an affair of the heart. Her heart is, you know, she's like the prodigal son in a way. Her heart is out, you know, sowing seed. But I feel like the Father says, you know, when she was little, you did tell her, and she does belong to me, and I'm watching over her. I want you to give her to me and entrust her to me. And in due season, when the due season is, She will come home just like the prodigal son did. I don't feel like it's going to be right away, but he wants you to know you can trust him. You can give your kids to him and trust them to him. He loves them even more than you do. God has so much for you. We need to learn how to do things. Listen, I just want to say this and then I'll quit. Before I understood how things work in the kingdom, I was probably the most wretched Christian. I was in church all the time. I prayed all the time. I felt like I was, you know, doing all this stuff. I was fasting. I lived a fasted life. But everything was failing for me. Everything. 8 years of stuff I wouldn't even describe to you because it was so awful. When God began to teach me truth in this area, I watched my life go from being the most abject failure to extraordinarily victorious in every area. Is it because God suddenly liked me better? No, it's because he taught me how to use certain principles of godliness and of obedience and how the kingdom works. And the more areas I applied it to, the more victory I saw. Do you have trouble at home? Do you have trouble with your finances? Someone here is trying to write a book and you're stuck. Listen, there's a way to have the Holy Spirit write it through you. God has methods for everything if he wants to do it, if it's his will. If it's not his will, throw it in the garbage anyway. But if it's his will, then he has it all. Whoever this is that's writing the book, I saw you've tried to do it, and I'm going to have you go home and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the outline, you know, the outline, and then some of the things about it. He's going to help you write that book. You cannot write it by yourself, no matter how smart you are. He needs to write it through you, and then it'll have more of an impact. The Holy Spirit wants to help us live life in extreme victory. That's the will of God for you. God doesn't want us going from failure and depression to depression. He wants us going from faith to faith, victory to victory. That's his desire for you. He loves you. Hallelujah. This has been a little bit of a different night, but I really felt like this is what God wanted to say. If you would like to learn more about this, we actually have a, I forget how many messages it is, it might be 4 or 5 or something like that, but it's called Solutions. How things work in the kingdom, and what to do when they don't. And so you can either get it back on the back table, or you can go get it free on our website, which is Spirit of God Worldwide. This is free. You can just download it or listen to it online. I think it will help you to come to victory in more areas of your life. Hallelujah. Okay.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.